Well, the word's wonderful because the word's alive. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life." And I don't know how many of you take time to really meditate that, but that means something very, very, very powerful. If the word that Jesus speaks to us is spirit and it's life, then it's possible then that we can change our words to always speak His words, or speak in line with His words, if you will, and we can speak life. Amen? It's possible to speak death. Did you know that? I hear people do it all the time. And people do it in funny ways, in strange ways. They talk death in joking. Did you ever know that? Have you ever heard people talk about how things tickle them to death? How could something tickle you to death? I had a missionary that I heard one time who came back from Africa, and he had learned, he was actually a quite old man when he went on the mission field, so old that his denomination would no longer accept him to go. He'd pastored for years, but the Lord called him to the mission field. And so when he went to his denomination, they said, "We're sorry, you're past our age limit." I love those kind of stories. You're past our age limit. How many of you know what age Moses was called? Moses was 80, wasn't he, when God called him? Well, this man was like 49, but he was too old to go on the mission field for the first time. He went and he learned Kiswahili, which is more difficult, I think, as you age a little bit. But he learned the language, Kiswahili. And he thought he was doing really good, you know, and he learned some different phrases, and he decided as soon as he started learning them, he was going to start using them. And so he got up one night in a group of people and he spouted something off in Kiswahili, and everybody just buckled. You know, they just fell over laughing. And he said, "What did I say?" He says, "I wanted to say, praise the Lord anyhow." And he said, "What I ended up saying was, praise the Lord for all toilets." Well, and another missionary said that he was speaking and trying to be real bright, but he was talking through an interpreter, and he said one time, "And somebody did something and it tickled me to death." And he said all of the people just sat there and looked at him and looked really concerned. And he said, "I asked my interpreter, what did you tell him?" He said, "I told them you scratched yourself till you died." We ought to think about what we say and speak words of life, not words of death. We need to always be speaking, even when we speak lightly, speak life. People talk about disease as though it's something to be possessed. Have you noticed that about people and their diseases? See, their diseases. They say, "My diabetes." It's the devil's diabetes, isn't it? Doesn't belong to us. God never made us to have disease. You say, how'd they get in? They got in through corruption in the world. Sin and corruption brought disease in. It's part of the curse. But you know, my Bible says that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles." And I think that probably is most of us, Gentiles. Not Jews, but Gentiles. But we've been grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel. Amen? Through faith. Praise God. Well, we've been talking about prayer. And I hope that this is dynamic to you as we talk about prayer. Because most people think of prayer and they think of some religious ceremony or religious utterance. And Jesus Himself gave the disciples an answer. He said, "In this manner pray ye," when they ask Him how to pray. "Teach us to pray in this manner." Say, "in this manner." In this manner. After this pattern. In this general way are you to pray. And He gave what came out in King James English as, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Well, There's nothing wrong with any of that. But it was not given as a prayer to be repeated. It was a prayer to pattern oneself after. And what has happened through the years? Churches, religions, denominations have decided that when people do sin, that prayer should be recited as penance. Say penance. That's punishment, you see. That's making it right. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you go reciting something for punishment, it takes the joy out of it. How many know that? You go reciting prayers for punishment. It takes the joy out. Especially, you know, in some cases where they have them do this numbers of times, say the same prayer over and over and over again. And what I discovered was, and Jonathan made mention of it this morning, that when Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to talk a little bit about them today, when they walked in the garden with God, the Bible says they walked and spoke with Him in the cool of the day. That's the way the King James English puts that. And literally, it says that they spoke to Him in the Spirit. Did you know that? There's really no cool of the day involved in it. They spoke to Him in the Spirit. The word for cool of the day is ruach, which means breeze possibly, but more often spirit. It's the same word in Hebrew, the ruach. And I believe that these people who were created by God before sin came into the world had perfect communication with God. Now, I don't believe they knew everything at this moment in time because they had not eaten of the tree of life. They were still those who had, had just been created, so they were capable of learning. They were capable of growing. And I believe that in this time of meditation, in the Spirit, prayer with God, they just talked to Him like you and I would. And the only Abba, say Abba, Abba's papa, dada, the only daddy they knew was God. And so they would come to Abba, and they would talk to Abba as a child would speak to his daddy. And that's how they gained knowledge at the time. It was good. Now what was that? That was prayer. Now how many of you go to your papa and sit up on his lap and say, Papa, I've got some things I'd like to talk to you about. Do you see how an attitude of prayer such as that could change the whole image of people away from the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, beseeching God as though He stands 6 septillion miles away, to suddenly a God who's with us, in the midst of us? And this is the message of the gospel, that God, who had become far off because of our sins, now is brought near through Emmanuel, the name, another name for Yeshua, Jesus, God with us. He told His disciples, God is with us. He's with you. And He shall be, what? In you. He is with you and shall be in you. God's plan from the beginning was that man should carry the divine nature within. His divine nature. And so that we would no longer look at prayer as some place we have to go. I hear people all the time say, I'm going to prayer meeting. Not too often anymore because they quit having them. Want to know why? Because prayer meetings, the way religious people do them, are boring. Are they? How many of you have ever been bored at a prayer meeting? Be honest with me. Well, there's a couple honest people. You know, you can be bored right in the middle of where people are praying, especially if it's just religion. But if you'll come to a place where we say, well, we might gather together and let's talk to God about this. See, that's one of the problems, is now the word has been so corrupted that when we say pray, people immediately think they need to change the tone of their voice, close their eyes. By the way, don't ever shout me down if I don't close my eyes when I pray, because I don't always. And you want to know why? Because I am consciously trying to move out of the religious tradition of prayer into, and we taught a whole series called Delightful Prayer. Delightful Prayer. I spend a lot of time talking with God about His Word, saying what His Word says, speaking about His names. The Bible said, don't forget His benefits. It says, bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. So I spend time doing this. And then as we've talked about the delight of prayer, we discovered that there's one other area where most people don't know much about prayer, because most prayer people think about either having a list. How many of you have ever used a prayer list? Is it all right? Yes. Nothing wrong with it. The only thing about your list is that if you don't watch out, it becomes so long it's physically impossible. Right? How many of you know that if you wrote down everything that needs to be prayed about, it would be like Bruce Almighty? Did y'all see Bruce Almighty? Silly movie. But you remember how overwhelmed he was with all of the requests. And that's because we just all got all kinds of things. But you see, that's not prayer. That's just part of prayer. There is petition in prayer. There's requests in prayer. Yes. But we said we've missed listening as a part of prayer. I sometimes get up in the morning. I did this morning. I go and I pray for a little bit in the Spirit. I talk in the Spirit to God. And then I just sit. I'm not trying to empty my mind. That's what TM does. Stare at a wall till you become empty. We're not doing that. I am just opening myself up to the Spirit of God that's in me and listen. You say, what did you hear? Well, anything I heard was either just for me, or it was just time for God to just empty me of some strife, struggles. I need those times. It probably went on for about a half hour, and I just thoroughly enjoyed it because I was aware of the presence of God. Are you following what I'm saying? You say, who'd you pray for? I don't remember praying for anyone. I don't remember asking God for anything other than I seem to remember saying, Lord, I just want to hear Your voice. I just want to talk to You. Now you say, well, you know, that ought to be enough then if that works, that you should have heard everything He wants to say. Well, that's not what He says. He said we're to pray without ceasing. So that means what I need to do is to get myself to the place where whatever I'm doing right now, for instance, while I'm here, I should still have my listener out, right? I should be listening for God to say what He's going to say. People ask me often, well, not often anymore, but I've had people ask me this, how do you prepare sermons? And the answer is, I don't. Now, I sometimes have topics, and I will write down some verses about those topics. We have a few verses today. But I don't consider that what I am doing is preparing sermons when I come to minister. I consider that what I'm doing is preparing my heart so that when I come to minister, God will be able to speak through me. That's my desire. I want to be able to hear God. Somebody said, well, if you hear God, aren't you kind of a weirdo? No, if you don't hear from God, you're a weirdo. Weirdos are those that never hear from the one that created them, and the most important single entity in the universe to you should be God. Did you know that? That should be the number one thing you key in on, is God and your relationship with Him. It's not about form. It's about, and I believe I heard Jonathan say this morning, intimacy. It's about intimacy. God said that when you come to pray with Me, I'll meet with you beneath the wings of the cherubim. Now, those of you that are familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, you know that the cherubim were on the lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant, which in English, for some reason or another, became known as the mercy seat. It really doesn't say that any place in Scripture. I don't know why they call it that. It's the kapora. It's the covering. It's the place for atonement. The kapora. And the cherubim were angels, and their wings reached out and touched each other. One of the only images God ever said to put anywhere was the image of the cherubim. Because it's, what did He also say? He said, don't make any graven images. But this one thing He said, put on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And in Exodus He said, I will meet with you there and I will commune. Say commune. Commune with you. Well, you could carry that word on out in English and it could get to be communicate, couldn't it? I will communicate with you there. I'll meet. I will have fellowship. We will participate with each other. How many of you like interactive things? How many of you like interactive? How many of you like just spectator things the best? Could I see the hands of those that you'd rather just be a spectator? How many of you like to interactive? Yeah. I think most of us learn best interactively. We were talking on Friday night why it is that it seems like we just get so much out of being together in a small group and talking about the Word of God. Because it's interactive. There's room. And by the way, in our services here, they can be interactive. We aren't looking for absolute quiet when we come together. I read in my Bible that when you get in the presence of God, there's a lot of noise. Have you read that? Now, there's times for quiet, but there's lots of noise. What there isn't there is disorder. There is not confusion. So what I'm saying to you is, if I say something and you've got something to add, speak up. If you've got something to ask, ask. It's fine to do that. Because we want to be interactive so you can learn the best way that we learn. How many of you have ever had college professors or teachers that did a lot of stopping and talking with the people in the group? Have you been in those kind of classes where you have somebody that just stops and he'll talk with you? He'll deal with you. He might come right up to somebody and talk and ask him a question. I like those kind of teachers. Personally, I believe they're the kind of... Number one, you got to be on your toes in class like that, don't you? You got to be on your toes because he might be there in a minute. Brother Hagin used to always preach like that. He was a funny guy to watch. I remember this man, an old saint that was around for years and years and did so much to teach people what faith really means. And I can still see him as he would teach. He never took big steps. He'd always take small steps, but he moved all around the place. A bigger man than I am. But he'd move around and he'd talk. And pretty soon, he might be right up beside you. He'd just walk on over as he's talking. And I can still remember him sitting there and putting his hand on my shoulder while he talked for a second. Now, I never knew why he did it, but I'll bet he did. You know what I'm saying? I believe impartation was taking place at that time. Didn't happen a lot of times to me because I wasn't able to sit in his meetings a lot, but I remember that. And see, I believe there's something about this that just breaks down religion. Breaks down that bondage of being so starchy and so incapable. Well, I'll tell you what I did in chemistry lecture. I can still remember my chemistry lectures, 8 o'clock chemistry lectures. I slept through many of them. They would take us into an auditorium and then turn the lights down low so he could work with an overhead. Oh man, I'm telling you, I just about couldn't do it. But I never had to be concerned because he didn't care. Unfortunately, my grade suffered. You understand what I'm saying? Because I didn't get it. Well, God likes it that way too. He wants to be able to work with us. He wants us to be interactive with Him. Are you listening to me? Intimate. Close. Fellowship. Participate. So as we looked at this, we discovered something as we studied. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear My voice." Now this is Jesus speaking. And we know from the whole context of this that when He talks about sheep, He's talking about the people that believe in Him. The people that believe in Him, He calls them His sheep. Now, there are other kinds of animals talked about in the Bible. There are some goats, aren't there? Do any of you remember the differentiation between the sheep and the goats? The goats hang around the church, but the goats don't get in, right? The sheep are the ones that truly follow the good shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." I read a story by J. Keller, actually a whole book by him, on the teaching of the Lord's Prayer and the sheep. And he said this. He said, in Israel, shepherds will take their sheep, different shepherds will take their sheep into the same meadows during the day, and the sheep mingle. They just mingle, they just gather together, and they're all one huge flock with a bunch of different shepherds. He said, at the end of the day, when it's time to take the sheep to the fold, the shepherd calls the sheep. And he said, it's the most amazing thing to watch the sheep begin to come out from among the larger flock and gather to their shepherd. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Did you know He can call you by name? And He does. He says, "They follow me, and they follow me." In Luke 8:18, the Bible says, "So be sure to pay attention." I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation because it says, "So be sure to pay attention to what you hear. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what they think they have will be taken away from them." Be sure to pay attention. So what does that tell us? God speaks. How many of you believe God speaks today? "Oh no, Pastor, this is a new age. We're in the 20th century, 21st century now. God doesn't need to speak anymore." No, God still speaks. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He speaks, and He wants all believers, and that includes you, doesn't it? All believers to hear. And we discovered as we went through this and we've studied through this that we've become dull of hearing. One of the reasons is that we train our soul, but we don't train our spirits. We train our soul to the detriment of our spirits. We are not used to listening. We keep a lot of noise around so that we don't have to listen. How many of you would tell me that you seldom ride without something going on, either a CD or, I hope you're not watching DVDs while you're driving, but CDs or radio. How many of you most of the time have something going in your car when you're in? Nobody here? Well, you're a wonderful congregation. 50-50. Do you know there's some people that just rarely ever let things get quiet? And if it does, I see these guys all the time. They drive like this. You seen those guys on the road? Because they don't want, even for a little bit, to be quiet. They don't realize what's going on. Well, what that is a tremendous detriment to your spirit and a detriment to hearing. So we discovered there are some hearing aids in the Word of God. You need a hearing aid? Anybody hears? Eh? We need a hearing aid. That was the way I learned phonics. How many of you learned phonics? Who can tell me what this means? Eh? What's that mean? Short E sound, right? You're eh. They actually had a little E drawn with his hand up to its ear. I can still remember that. And that's been a few years back. So how is the Word of God an aid to hearing? We looked at this. We said it's an aid to hearing because the Bible, the Word of God, teaches the basic doctrines of God. Doctrine means teaching. Torah doesn't mean law, it means instruction. Instruction. So we get our instruction from the Word of God. We begin to know what God sounds like. Another reason that it is an aid to our hearing is because the Word of God is a tuning fork for our spirit. How many of you have ever used the tuning fork? Boom. And you can tune. Well, What that does is it brings your spirit into tune with God's voice. You begin to know what He sounds like. You begin to recognize Him in the middle of a storm. You can recognize Him when things aren't going well. See, we all sound like we're men of faith when everything is good and we're sitting in church. There are no problems. But when we're out in the world and the bill's due and you don't have the money to pay it, when the doctor says it's hopeless, when everything around you begins to fall apart, we need to hear His voice, don't we? We need to know what it sounds like. Well, the Word of God is what helps us to know what God sounds like. Amen? And in order to get this going, to make use of the Word of God to tune your spirit, you're going to have to be more systematic than most people are. That means you're going to have to spend time and systematically study the Word of God and hear God's Word systematically. It means you're going to have to read with a spiritual ear. You're going to have to realize that you are a spirit, that you live or have a soul and live in a body. You need to recognize those things about yourself, because if you don't recognize that, then you will just suddenly be reading the Bible like you read other books. And I don't know how you read other books, but I know how I read them. I read to get what I want out of them, and I'm looking for something in particular when I read them usually. And I'll be right honest with you, a lot of books that I read, I never read completely. And I dare say that most of you would say the same thing. Books that people write about the Bible, many times I don't read them completely. I go into them, and if I get something that looks right, I'll read it a little better. If it begins to go someplace, I scan it. You say, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, maybe I shouldn't, but that's the way I'm going to do it, because I don't have time to read all of this other stuff. But when I read the Word of God, I recognize that every word is there for a reason. I said every word is there for a reason. And so I'm studying it. And I go over it over and over and over again. I know some of you may do this. You may read a book more than once, but I rarely ever read anything more than once. Now, I'll mark things. I'll stick stickers in my books and go back on especially reference type things and look for certain sections, but I never go back and read a book again. I just don't do it. I don't know about you, but I don't care about watching a movie again. Some people do that, but I don't like to do that. But the Bible, God's Word, is alive. And you can read it over and over and over again. So it takes systematic and spiritual reading, and you need to take it that way. And you need to read with expectancy. Number one, we expect that we're going to get something out of it. Number two, we expect that it's going to change our lives. Number three, we expect that we're going to begin to hear God's voice more clearly. Amen? We're going to read expectantly. The Bible confirms the Spirit's leading. This is another way we can know we're hearing right. I hear something in my spirit and it says, go here, do this. And I say, wait a second. You know, how do I know which voice I'm hearing? Well, I've had a little help already because I kind of know what God's voice sounds like. So then I go to the Word of God and I begin to seek in the Word for specific direction from the Word of God. How many of you know that God can lead you directly from the Word? Have you ever had it happen? Well, it'll happen, you know, over and over again. And especially in areas where things aren't going right and you just don't quite know why things aren't going right, if you'll get into the Word, God will lead you to an area where He'll show you where you're out of tune. He'll show you an area where you're maybe not following correctly, where you're not doing what you're supposed to. Maybe it's your relationship with someone. It's amazing how we'll do it over and over again. So the Bible confirms the Spirit's leading. The Word of God washes your inner man. That's another way. It's an aid. It washes us. It washes the dirt out of our ears and the wax out of our ears, our spiritual ears, doesn't it? The Word of God does that. And the Word of God is a devil beater. The enemy, the Bible says, always comes to steal what the sower has planted. If you learn to use the Word of God to beat the devil, you'll do just like Jesus did when He was tempted. You'll never come back with an argument. You'll come back with, it is written. Amen? It is written. Three times Jesus answered with, it is written. and defeated the temptation against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what he did right at that time. If you go back and study it, you'll see that's what the Bible says all of sin's about, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus defeated all three of them with three portions from God's Word. He spoke them out loud, didn't he? It's a devil beater. And the Word of God feeds. Say feeds. It's just like regular nutrition for the Spirit. In fact, the Bible says it's health to all your flesh, doesn't it? It's good for us. It feeds us. It helps us. So, you can get this perfectly balanced diet from the Word of God. You can do that. Now, let's talk about how this whole thing got off track. Just real quickly, we're going to talk about it. In the beginning, last week I started with Genesis 1:1, and we talked about Genesis 1:4. Light and darkness. How many of you know those are the basis for all of creation? Light and darkness. Light is life. Darkness is death. Light is righteousness. Darkness is sinfulness. It's a fact. Everything comes down to that. And so we began there last week, and we discovered that God did everything in 6 days, created the whole of the earth. I am one that believes that that means 6 literal 24-hour periods. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. The evening and the morning were the fifth day. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. And God created everything that He created in those 6 days. At the end of those 6 days, He created man and put him in the garden. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed. Say breathe. That's from that root ruach. He breathed into his nostrils the ruach of life. The spirit of life. And man became a living soul. Say living soul. That's what Adam became. Now God looked at Adam and He told him that ye could eat every tree of the garden. Genesis 2:16, He said, of man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. 17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, we need to go back and look at a lot of this, but He gave man dominion in the earth, didn't He? He gave him dominion over what? The fowls of the air, the creeping beasts on the earth, and the fish in the sea. Dominion. So that's things that fly, things that creep, and things that swim. He had dominion over them. God, at the end of all creation, everything He had made up to the 6 day, looked at everything He had made and said, it's good. After He made man, He looked at man and He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so we read in the 22nd verse how the Lord says, and the rib which God had taken from the man made He, and the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. So now we have them in the garden with instruction. We have them in the garden in perfection. I mean, everything's as good as it can be, right? Really. They're in the garden and everything is great. They've got everything they need and they have dominion over everything around them. Now, how many of you believe that means what it says? Well, of course it did. Because before God made woman out of man's rib, God first brought all of the animals by Adam, and Adam gave them names. He called them what they were called. Whatever Adam called them, he called them. That means that when the lion came by, Adam didn't have to get behind the bars and say, it's a lion. No, the lion came by Adam, and Adam could sit right there. That's a lion. And if it growled or acted in any way And it didn't, by the way. But if it would have acted anyway malicious, he'd have just said, get on out of here. Swatted it and sent it on. And it would have gone. Because he had dominion from God over everything that God had created, didn't he? But man decided that he needed the one thing that God said not to have. And that was an illegal knowledge. When you read of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I want you to remember we're talking about illegal knowledge. It wasn't that God was keeping something from them that they needed. No, it was illegal knowledge. And any illegal knowledge is where rebellion comes from. Say rebellion. That's where it comes from. Rebellion comes from that. And it's the origin of all sin. In illegal knowledge. There were things that God made and He gave everything to man that man needed. But the one thing He didn't need, He kept from him. And when man took it, it opened up a whole avenue of rebellion in the earth that not only was to Adam, but was to all of his descendants after him. And so we find in this perfect setting, Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? She told him, well, actually, he said we shouldn't eat it or touch it. Well, she added to the word of God right there because he said you shouldn't eat it. So the serpent said, when she says yes, he said we would die. In verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. And she believed it. Now I want to ask you about a serpent. What was a serpent? It was more subtle than any beast, but what was it? It was a beast, wasn't it? And what did God give man dominion over? Flying things? Creeping things? Swimming thing. Which one was the serpent? A creeping thing, huh? He was one of those creeping things on the earth. Some people say he had legs at the beginning. I don't know if that's true or not because of the curse that you shall live in the dust. Maybe he didn't have legs after that. I don't know. They sure do get around in the dust, that's for sure. But at any rate, they did not take dominion over that which God had given them dominion over, did they? Instead, they let that thing have dominion over them and in so doing, sold out, committed high treason against the Maker of the universe. And so we read about mankind after that. Ezekiel 12:2 says, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. And they have ears to hear and hear not. For they are a what kind of house? Rebellious house. And I want to say this to you today. If you have trouble hearing from God, you need to check this thing of rebellion in your life. I have people tell me quite often, well, I'm kind of rebellious. Well, that's not a joke, people. That's like saying you have a death sentence. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, according to the Scripture. And so, a little bit of rebellion is not acceptable. Are you listening to me, young people? A little bit of rebellion is not acceptable. Are you listening to me, older folks? Even a tiny bit of rebellion will kill. You must not be rebellious. Ezekiel was told that he lived in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see, but they can't see. So what does that tell you about rebellion? It tells you even that which they thought they have, they don't have. Even what that they think they see, they're not seeing accurately. Do you understand? How many of you know that's where the sinful world is today? The unregenerate world, the non-born again people in the world think they know. They think they see, but they can't see. Because rebellion has blinded the eyes, and they see not. We've been talking about wanting to hear from God. And yet rebellion, according to the Scripture, says they have ears, but they can't hear. The Bible tells us that their ears have been made heavy. Why? God didn't do it. God didn't just set them, make their ears heavy. No, that's not the intent of it. The intent is that rebellion has made their ears heavy. People talk about Potiphar. People talk about Pharaoh. What happened to their hearts? People say, well, God just chose Pharaoh to be a vessel for dishonor. And yet we read that Pharaoh wasn't a very nice guy in the beginning. What was the first thing we read about him? When Moses came and said, Yahweh has sent me to deliver these people, let them go. He said, and who is Yahweh? Rebellion. And when we rebel, our eyes can't see, our ears can't hear, and there's no place to go but, say it, down. No place to go but down. Because they're a rebellious house. Rebellion. If I want to hear, and I want to be careful to hear, I want to pay attention to what I hear out of Luke 8:18, then I have to be sure that rebellion isn't a part of my makeup. And if it is, let me say this to you. If you knew there was a demon lurking inside of you, how many of you would find somebody to help you get rid of it? Well, I want to tell you, rebellion is a dangerous demon. And it does not manifest dangerously. It manifests as, oftentimes, I'm just an individual. I'm a free thinker. A fellow told me the other day, he says, you know, he said, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in religion, so I just made up my own. How many of you know that's the world? They just make up their own religion. They just make up their own way of doing things. The only problem with that is, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. That's Scripture. So we need to make sure that we cast down rebellion. Cast it out. Don't allow it to be in our lives. If you find yourself rising up when authority is manifest, you know that there's rebellion that needs to be cast down. The Bible says, cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Somebody said, but you know, a lot of this is just harmless, isn't it? You know, when a two-year-old says, no, I won't do it. No, that's the beginning of rebelliousness. Rebelliousness is bound in the heart of children, the Bible says. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. When you get older, the rod needs to be bigger. How many of you know that? It takes a bigger rod. The reason it takes a bigger rod is because you no longer are under the tutelage of your parents. And so God begins to use a rod of correction on us, and no correction for the present seems to be joyous. Amen or oh me. We need it though, don't we? We need it. So here's the key. We're not just saying, let's just reform. Let's get rid of rebelliousness through reform. Let's recognize what the Word of God has done to cast this rebelliousness out of our lives. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, and from the New American Standard Bible, it reads like this, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who was the first Adam? Adam. Who was the first one? That was Adam in the Garden of Eden that married Hava, Eve. Who was the last Adam? When you read that, you need to know who it's talking about. Who's it talking about? Jesus. Yeshua is the last Adam, and what did he become? A life-giving spirit. King James says a quickening spirit, but this is far better. A life-giving spirit. And that's what his whole ministry was, to give life to our spirit. Rebellion had cast us away from life, had separated us from God. Adam and Eve could no longer stand when God came around, even though they had talked with Him intimately. They suddenly were running from Him. But now God has made a way, a wonderful way back into the presence of God through the life-giving Spirit. And there are two primary ways that He does that. He does them through our receiving of the Word of God. The Bible says, Psalm 119:105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Remember the old difference about darkness and light? Light and darkness. The light's good. Separate the light from the darkness. Don't let them mingle anymore. Don't let a little bit of darkness dwell in your life. Don't let a little bit of rebellion live in you. Don't let a little bit of, "I don't want to do it that way." Don't let that be in you. Change completely. Because you don't want to be those that dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see but can't see, and have ears to hear but can't hear. And that's what happens. When you can't understand from God, or you can't hear from God, you know that there's something blocking. That's why we're using the hearing aid, right? This is the hearing aid. The second one really gets into the key to it. The spirit of man. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. We've talked about it, your spirit, your soul, your body. You all should be able to go through this very carefully and easily. Now you should be able to explain it to people that the very essence of every one of us is our spirit. That's who we are. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions, which are given as a support. They are to support in this earth. And that's really for this earth, isn't it? But it's immaterial. Say immaterial. Immaterial doesn't mean it's not important. It means it's not made of matter that you can see or touch or feel. Your spirit and your soul are the immaterial part of you. Adam, after he fell away from God, had a dead spirit. How many know that? When he fell, he surely died. There was instant separation, which made him run. From then on, he didn't hear God the same way. I don't know how he heard God when God came and made the skins and put them on them to cover their nakedness. I don't know how he heard Him. God may have spoken out loud, because I'm telling you what, his spiritual ears had been badly damaged. He was dead in the spirit. Eve was dead in the spirit. It took a covering from God. Now, it's possible that the blood shed in those animals did more than we think it did. That blood sacrifice at that time may have given them back some of what was lost. But I want you to know they were spiritually dead. So God gave man a spirit, and Adam had that spirit, but suddenly that spirit was separated from God. When Yeshua came, He became a life-giving spirit. Right? He began to give life back to the spirit of man. Those that believe and receive, their spirit comes alive. And that's what He did. He made the spirit of man alive again. And then that spirit becomes what? It becomes that part of man which searches. The inner part of man. It says the inner part of the belly, but belly in King James is always talking about the inmost man. It's not talking about your stomach. It's your inmost man. Jesus said the same thing, and the word was used again in John 7 when He said, "Out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water." Out of their belly, out of their inmost man. That's the combination, I believe, of the soul and the spirit of man come together, where that the soul can then start to be rejuvenated by the work of the Word of God, so that it becomes tuned with the spirit man. That's what God wants us to be, like that. So, here we've had one of the hearing aids we've talked about was the Word of God. It's a lamp and a light. We talked about all the ways the Word of God helps us to hear. But now we're going to look at the Spirit of God. Because the way God puts life into the spirit of man is by going into that spirit with His own spirit. And if you'll study this this book, the Spirit of Man is the Candle of the Lord, that's a small s on spirit. That's the spirit of man. But when God's Spirit comes in, there's a capital S in there, isn't there? And that's the way we can understand it, because we use capitals. So the capital Spirit of God comes onto the inside of us, and then He's able to search us, and we suddenly have a renewed conscience that God can speak to. A consciousness, an ability to perceive the presence of God, an ability to hear from God. Now we know God can talk sometimes to those who are unregenerate because He spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus. Because He spoke through a donkey to Balaam. So we know that God does have ways of getting through from time to time. But in general, if you want to hear from God, you've got to be in tune with the Spirit, don't you? If you're going to hear from Him and hear clearly, it's going to be in the Spirit. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well when she said, "Where should we go? You people say you need to go to Jerusalem, and our fathers say we need to go over here in Samaria." What did Jesus say? He said, "They that worship the Father need to recognize that the Father is what? A capital S Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in the Spirit." Say that. In the Spirit. People, there's more to that than just wanting to hear. It's a moving from one realm to another. I believe it's the true meaning of the Hebrew. Moving from one level to another. Crossing over. I believe it's the true meaning of baptism. Going from one level into another level spiritually. It's what it's talking about. We move to where we can hear the Spirit man and hear the Spirit of God. Now, if you think about this, you know this is true because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God." Well, what part of the man is natural? What part of you is natural? What? The soul and body. The body and soul's natural. That is the natural part of you. So just by that mechanism alone, you cannot receive. I remember one night watching a minister. He called some people forward. And one man went forward with cancer. And this man that was ministering walked up to the man and put his hands on him and began to pray with him. And he said, "Whoa." He says, "You're trying to receive this with your mind. You can't receive this with your mind. You have to receive this with your spirit." He put his hands back on him. I knew the man. It wasn't cancer, it was heart disease. It was heart disease. He put his hands back on him, and that man was healed. That man lived many years after that because he received it in his spirit. You see, there's some things that we just have to receive in the spirit. And you say, "How do you do that? How do you do that? I just want to know how to shift like that." Well, I want to tell you what. If you continue to do what we're talking here, pretty soon your spirit man will become in charge. You want your spirit man to be in charge? He'll drive out rebellion. He'll drive out fleshliness. He'll drive it out. And it's done through the Word of God, but it's done through continual recognition that the Spirit of God is within us. So he says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." How many of you have been that place where you thought, "This is absolute foolishness"? And here's the Word that talked about you at that time. "Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Well, that's a terrible place to be, but you don't have to stay there. Because Paul tells us by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:9, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." Brothers and sisters, what happens when you get born again? What? You're a new creature. Why?
Because that's what God done to you.
All things pass away and all things become new because the Spirit of God comes in. We say it like this, Jesus came into my heart. Because I invited Jesus into my heart. Well, Jesus comes into your heart, all right. He does it by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes up residence on the inside of you, and you're not in the flesh, or you need not walk in the flesh, because you're not no longer in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Who does the Spirit of God dwell in? Who? You. Me. Anyone that's born again. Anyone that's made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life and is born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now it goes on and it says, it makes it very clear. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So I mean, this is not an either or not a part way thing. This is absolute. It is an either or thing, isn't it? It's absolute. He's either in you or he's not in you. But if he's in you, then there are choices to be made, aren't there? And he is in us. Amen? Say, he's in me. Say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, he's in me. Glory to God. That's an exciting thing. And once he's in you, then you have a choice. And that is, you can become a hearer. Your ears have suddenly been revitalized. But we need to turn off those things which we hear from the external. We need to let the old man nature of us, which is what again, Betty? The old man is what, two parts? Body and soul. The soul and the body of us are the old natural nature. But neither one of them need to stay just in the natural, do they? There's only so much we can do for the body, but the Bible says that the soul can become what? Renewed. In fact, James says it can be saved. Now I'm going to tell you, it doesn't get saved the same time your spirit does. It's a continual process of believing what God says, casting down the old ways, casting down the nature of the old man, until we come to the place the Bible says we receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Praise God. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good? So now we have the Spirit on the inside of us. And this is talking about every born-again believer. Next week I'm going to talk to you about moving beyond just being born again and letting the Spirit of God take complete control. But we can, even up to that point, claim some of the promises, because here's one of them. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, say Comforter. In your Greek Bible, that says the Paraclete. The Paraclete. Para means beside. The Clete. The one called alongside to help. The Paraclete. The one that's called alongside us to help. Which is who? The Holy Ghost. Say Holy Ghost. Modern people don't like to see Holy Ghost. They like to say Holy Spirit. I like to say Holy Ghost sometimes. The Holy Ghost. I don't know if you remember little Benjamin Opatrol, but he decided I was talking about something like Casper, I guess, when I was talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. How does he do it? How does the Holy Ghost teach you? He does. Every one of you have been taught by the Holy Ghost. In fact, this morning, while you've been sitting here, there have been things the Holy Spirit's taught you that I didn't say. The Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. If you've been giving attention to it, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. He'll tell you something I didn't have a chance to say. He does this often. And there's no one here that can't say that at some time or another that's happened to you. Suddenly there's just something you knew. The Holy Spirit was teaching you things. How does He do it? You were hearing Him. Say, I was hearing Him. That's right. You hear from God just like Jesus said you would. And what I'm trying to tell you is it can get better. It can become more regular. It can become prevalent. It can become God inside consciousness. That's what we're all striving for. Coming closer and understanding better. knowing him whom to know aright is life eternal. He says, that Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. How many of you have had a scripture come to you this morning that I haven't said? Maybe there was something that you thought, oh yeah, this scripture would come out. Well, I'm telling you, this happens all the time, and you should expect it to happen. You should expect that sometimes when I'm preaching, you'll have a scripture that I won't even think about, and it might be time for you to stand up or just shout it out. Just shout that scripture out. Because the Holy Spirit's teaching us, and He's bringing to our remembrance things that Yeshua said. And what did He say? What did Yeshua say? Well, I want you to know something. I'm saying that for a good reason. He didn't just say that for the red parts of the Bible. My Bible doesn't have any red parts. But you all know about the red parts of the Bible? What are those supposed to be? The what? Yeah, Jesus' actual words. Well, they are, but they were the words He spoke while He was here on this earth. But really, that does a disservice to the Spirit of God to say that there's just certain words Jesus spoke, because whatever He said is what's ever in this book. He said it. It might be right out of Deuteronomy. That's where He quoted most often. It might be some other part of the book. It might be one of the prophets. It might be a psalm, a proverb. But the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance things that verify what's being spoken. He'll bring to your remembrance the things that Yeshua said to us. Furthermore, in John 16:13, He says, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now I want you to get this, and I want you to say, you know, this is beyond what I've been experiencing, and I want to go there. This is beyond that level of spirituality that I have enjoyed. I want to live there. Are you with me? Let's go together. He said, He will guide you into all truth, for He won't speak of yourself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. How many of you know something about the future from the Spirit of God? There's things we know. Now, we know things from the Word of God, but there's also other things we know. We just begin to know. This quickening about talking about Jesus is coming soon, that goes beyond, you know, we've had that for years, what the Word says about it, right? But now we're beginning to get this quickening on the inside. There's a knowledge. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. That still, small voice. You'll hear that voice behind you saying, this is the way. When you turn to the left or the right, walk in it. Walk in it. That's what God's calling us to. Amen? Amen. So what do we have to do when the Holy Spirit's speaking? How do we have to hear Him better? Put both hands in the air. What are you doing? You're surrendering. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Yield yourself. That's what we need to do. We need to yield. Yield ourselves to God. Yield. And you can do that. You can do it now. You can do it tomorrow. You can do it all through your life. I'm going to tell you something. It won't keep unless you keep doing it. You understand what I'm saying? It requires continuing in what you've learned. Let's stand. Father, we bless You today and honor Your name. Your name is the name above every name, and at the name of Yeshua. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Yeshua is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. We confess You today as Lord of all, Yahweh God. We thank You and we bless You today, and we thank You today that You've heard our prayer, that You've heard our voice, that You hearken unto us. And Lord, with one voice this morning we say to You, we want to hear You, God. We want to hear You. Say it out loud. I want to hear You. I want to hear you. I will turn my ears to hear you. I will hearken unto the voice of the Good Shepherd. The voice of another I will not hear. I want to hear you. Lord, you said that whatsoever we ask in prayer, believing, it would be given unto us. You said that if we pray anything according to your will, you hear us. And we know that if you hear us, then we have the petitions that we have desired of you. We ask today that we might hear you. If that's your prayer, if that's your prayer, I want you to receive right now from the Holy Spirit. I want you to receive right now. Just let the man was told, you're trying to receive this in your mind. Now receive it with your spirit. Receive it now. Hearing ears. Hearing ears in the name of Yeshua. Hearing ears. That we might hear Him. That we might know Him. Whom to know aright is life eternal. We thank you for it in the name of Yeshua. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.